Well, it is a little bit, word got out that I was preaching, and that could be another reason. So we don't really know. We're just going to think the best. There was a good reason behind why so many aren't here today. We'll let that be between them and the Lord. And we'll be praying for those like Gene, and there may be others, too, that we're not even aware of, who had something has happened, and that they simply can't be here. I know that, you know, Aaron has a responsibility that came up rather quickly, and he has to be there, too. So let's be praying for them that are absent from our midst. You know, one of the things that I think is important, Barry talked about the making New Year's resolutions. Everybody is doing that, and I think those are, well, not necessarily are, but can be important and can be actually beneficial as we start a new year to kind of jumpstart our faith or jumpstart our lives, jumpstart what we're going to be doing. I think one of the greatest things that we could probably do is maybe resolve to keep our commitments. How about that? And that would work with the resolution. That's a commitment. So if you're going to make one, how about that you keep it? If you're going to make a commitment, that you keep it. And sometimes that's hard. Maybe you resolve to lose weight in January 1, and then by January 15th, that's over, right? Well, forget that one. I'll start next year. So there is those kind of things that we resolve, but we simply don't keep that. You may have read about the fellow that ran this problem already this year. Already someone has. He had bought 2 Super Bowl tickets at $4,500 per ticket. And then he discovered, somehow he didn't think it's stupid, but the day of his wedding is the same day as a Super Bowl. And so he knew he couldn't attend, so he put an ad in the paper. He said, and he explained the whole situation. He said, and if you are in agreement then, if you'll just show up to the First Baptist Church in Gatlinburg, she'll be the lady wearing white. Think that through a little bit. He had a little trouble keeping his commitment that day because of pressure. And that's what makes us not keep our commitments in it. It's pressure that comes up like that. I really believe that's the thing that we need to do. Now, what has it got to do with this lesson? Not a thing. That's just a Happy New Year thing to be thinking about as we're talking about such things. I'm only talking now Romans, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 8, which I wish was as easy as that salutation. This is one of the more difficult passages in the Bible. There's 8 verses here we're looking at, and not one of them is easy to really to parse out. We could very easily get bogged down into a theological depth that none of us would recover from today. I mean, we could spend on these 8 verses, we could spend the rest of the year. We really could. Because, I mean, theologians have chewed on these and chewed on these, and I've spent a lot of time on that too back in graduate school and postgraduate school and all that, but I'm not going to do it today because I want something that we can get through in about 30 minutes or less, number one. Number two, I want something you can take with you, something that will be meaningful, and I really hope that that's what happens. And when you leave here, think, aha, I got that. And if that happens, then it'd be worthwhile today, okay? So I'm going to take this 2 verses at a time, by the way, so you know where we're going. It'll be verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and so forth. So let's begin in the first 2 verses. It says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Now this, if you notice that, what advantage then is there? Well, we know there has to be an antecedent to that, something that precedes that. What advantage then is there? So we back up to the 2nd chapter, and we read here where Paul tells them, well, you think because you're a Jew that you've got it made, I've got news for you. Ain't so. Now, I am paraphrasing, by the way, but it ain't so. That the Jew is not the Jew that's one outwardly, but the one that's one inwardly. And that he talked about those who live according to the law but don't have the law and so forth. It matters what you do in here. It doesn't matter all this outward stuff that of your name and your birthright and all that. Those things are not really what's important. Now, and I understand this is a big point today. In fact, right now, between what's going on in Jerusalem and in where we stand in relation to that, there's a lot of big concerns theologically about that going on. And there's lots of room to talk about that, although I'm not going to do that either. But I do want you to know that there is something very important about Israel in God's plan. And they're asking the question, well, since those Gentiles are just as firm as standing as we are, if this law is in their heart, well, then what's the advantage of being a Jew? What's the big deal? So we're God's people. So what? Can you hear that come out of there? So what? What difference does it make? They were kind of upset about this whole thing. What does? And he says, it's much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Let's go to the next slide, please. This is where he comes from. When he talks about there is much in every way, they have this advantage. This is out of Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, which if you want to read, really get confused, take chapter 3, then take chapter 9. Let's run them together because that's where it really hits the road. But he says, theirs is the adoption of sonship, theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, and the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. He said, there is much because it is from you that the law is sent out. It is from you from which the Messiah comes, meaning from the Jewish lineage. It is, you are the ones that all of the faith that exists in the world rests because it comes out from you. It is from you that the very story of the Messiah comes. It is from you that the very story of God comes. It is from you that the very word of God is presented. So what advantage is there of you? You are the light bearers. You are the life givers. Does that make sense? So you have this responsibility. That's the advantage, is that you are the first ones to receive this. Now, what are you going to do with it? So that becomes a real question. They're not asking that question, but that really is part of the answer. This is given to you. You were chosen for this very reason. It wasn't so that you could be set apart all by your little lonesome, and you could be just this one favorite group, and everybody else just goes to hell. That's not it at all. It's so that everybody else does not have to go to hell. That's your job, is to be the nation that becomes the saving foundation for the rest of the world. Wow. That's kind of big, isn't it? Next slide, please. And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Deuteronomy 4, verse 8. This is interesting. That's why I chose this picture with the book and the flashlight. What other nation has been given this body of laws, which is the light for the world, right? The light is shined upon the world. But what good is a light if it's not used properly? What if they took that light and they turned it right on the word, we're going to study the word. You know, we're just going to read this word. We're going to study this word. We're going to come to know this word. We're going to have this word in our heads. But that's all they're doing with this word, is just studying this word. How valuable would that be? Of no value, of no consequence whatsoever. Let's put it a different way. Let's suppose that right now we're inside this hall, and there's lots of other rooms and ways to get out of here. It's like a labyrinth or something. And so all the lights shut out, and I have a flashlight. And I have the instructions. So I put my flashlight on the instructions. Well, the instructions say you're supposed to go to the first door, and then you take a left, you go to the third door, you take a right, you go to the next door, and you do this, and you do that. And so now y'all get started now. I'm going to read this word, I'm going to study it, and tell you go do this. What would be the problem with that? You can't see. I got the light here, and I'm using the light for my own personal benefit. I know the way. What I need to do is take that instructions, take this light, and say, come and follow me as I walk with the instructions and the light showing us the way. Doesn't that make more sense? We might get out. That's exactly what God wants us to do. Not just for Israel, by the way, but for you and me. We are given this light. We are given this word. We can read this word, which is good, but we need to be shining that light out in a darkened world so that others can see and follow us as we lead them. If we're not doing that, then we're not doing anything that really matters much. Okay? I'm not scolding, by the way. I'm amplifying because this is for all of us. Next slide, please. In verses 3 and 4, it says, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. As it is written, so it may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. Oh, this is a really big one. What if some, then, are unfaithful? Based on this light and all that stuff that comes out, what if some of us are you're unfaithful, what then? And he says something interesting. Will God's faith be nullified by your unfaithfulness? And this is where the real meat gets in, trying to figure this one out. And boy, can we ever go deep in things like predestination and things like divine choice and things like sovereign choice. And, you know, there's a number of things about that. I saw one thing as I was reading through a whole bunch of stuff. One guy had a little cartoon caption, and it was not one that I would want to be shown anywhere. But you come across a lot of things sometimes. But it said, is a picture like of God saying that I choose who goes to heaven, I choose who goes to hell. You have no choice, so get out of here. You know, just like a real harsh God who's just indiscriminately choosing, picking, willy-nilly. That's not all what God does. Because here's the point. He says, will, in fact, your unfaithfulness, that you fall, that you make mistakes, that you don't keep your commitments fully, that you don't keep your resolutions all the time, does that negate God? Okay? He says, not so. Let God be proved right and every man a liar. So they were saying that this was God. God is not able to save. Because what's the truth about this? How many of us will not keep God's entire will? How many would that be? All of us. So if that's the case, then we're all lost and God has no power to save. You see that? I'm not going deeper than that. I just want to show that point. If God's faithfulness is not the foundation upon which we are faith, we are not going to be saved. Not going to happen. And God is one who can save. Next slide, please. I want to show you a couple of things. In Psalm 51:4, it says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. The psalmist is saying, Lord, it is you, the very God of creation, that I have sinned against. And God is saying this, I love you anyway. I know you sinned against me. I know it's my laws you've broken. I know it's me that you have turned your backs on. I know it is you who have tried to injure me even. In fact, Jesus said from the cross, when he said, Father, do what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did he not know that they knew they wanted to kill him? Did he not know they knew they're going to drive nails? Did he not know they're trying to kill him? He knew they knew what they were doing in that moment, but they did not really know why they were doing this or the whole thing of it. There were many innocents at the cross. Did you know that? Many innocents at the cross. Although they were not faithful, though they were faltering, the Lord looked at them with love and said, Father, forgive them. What do you think the Father's response was? Nope, sorry, I can't do that. They didn't live up to my will. They didn't do good enough. They didn't go far enough. They didn't keep their commitment. They misunderstood. They whatever. Do you think God says no? The Father says no to the Son here? I think the Father says yes to the Son here. Now, I know that creates some difficulty for us in our mindset about right and wrong and justice and all that. Let's keep in mind, who is this we're talking about here? The one who made all this. And whether we fully understand it or not, does not negate the truth of this, that God works with us just as we are. Doesn't mean we should not change and will not change and cannot change. It just means that God doesn't wait for that before he calls us to his side. The next slide, please. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we are still sinners, his Son, Christ, died for us. Do you see that? He didn't say, well, since you've all done better now, you're all coming along further, you're getting the idea, you're really more spiritual, more religious, more giving, more whatever, I'm going to now come and die for you because you're worthy of my death. No. He says, while you're still sinners. Another passage on down says, while they were yet enemies, he came and died. The Father sent him. He died. Spirit reveals to us he died. For us. Who? For his enemies. Did you know that you were an enemy of the cross? Yeah, me too. I'm trying to change sides as much as I can. And I know I have, because he is the one who's changing me. It's not based upon how hard I can try. It's based upon my faith in him to do what I cannot do. He can make me perfect. I really can't be perfect. Next slide, please. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust and bring his wrath upon us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? So here he is. The argument comes back again to Paul. So now wait a minute. If this is so, that God's in control, and it's based upon what he does, not based on what we do, if that's the case, And our sin then just kind of highlights how wonderful and how grace-filled and how forgiving he is. Well, then, why not? Why worry about that? You know, isn't God unjust then in letting his wrath pour out on us when it's our very sins that highlights his grace and his mercy? And Paul says, he didn't really answer it in a way that is completely understandable. In other words, here's exactly the premises and all that. He says this. If this were not true, God could not judge the world. You don't understand this. And it may not be understandable to you at this moment. But God can take and do what seems impossible, improbable, unthinkable, whatever to us. That where things become impossible for us, they become possible for God. It's very important to remember this. We think, well, that can't be done. I'm going to tell you something. Try to think of how God, out of nothing, creates everything. How did God just happen to be here? How did that work out? Tell me how there could ever be a time when there was nothing. Tell me how there could be how it's possible there always to have been something. I don't care which way you go on this. My mind starts to really heat up. I can't figure it. You know, it's just not figurable, if that's a word. So we're going to accept it by faith because he's God. That's what Paul's saying. Look, we're talking about God here. The fact that you can't wrap your mind around this entirely does not change the truth of it. Next slide, please. Here's something that Abraham said. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, this is, of course, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is Abraham talking. Hoping to get the whole city saved, and because he's worried about his nephew Lot and his wife and his children, and the only ones that made it out were Lot and his two children. His wife, you see, she's a pillar of salt back there because she looked backwards. That's what that picture's all about. But here's the thing with this: Abraham says, "Lord, I don't get all this. I know there's bad people there. I know there's things going, but you know you're not going to really judge the righteous with the unrighteous." And Abraham really believed that there were some in there. He wasn't sure how many. He got down and said, what if there are 10 righteous people? Because he wasn't too sure there was 50, 40, 30, 20. One last bid, Lord, 10. And God says, okay, for 10 souls that are righteous, I won't bring judgment. Now, what I'm showing you is that this is God's nature, that God is so willing to forgive. He is willing to take his grace a long, long, long way, longer than we would think, longer than you and I would, right? Yeah, we wouldn't have done that. No, 10, 50, forget it. I mean, think there's 100,000 people there. You got to at least be 1,000 good people or whatever. I don't know what we would say, but we want more than a little bit. But God says, okay, I am willing. But here's something that Abraham doesn't know. And that's that God knows exactly how many people are there. God doesn't do things willy-nilly. God doesn't just do things capriciously or arbitrarily. God has a reason and a rhyme for everything that he does, and it is always right and it is always just and it's always good, even when we don't agree. Do you know that as a parent, you did some things that your small children did not agree with? Yeah, you know that, don't you? And they thought you were terrible. You didn't let them have that candy when they wanted it. Instead, you made them eat broccoli, for goodness sakes. And that's just a horrible thing to do, right? You know, my earliest memory is before the age of 3, about 2 and a half. I saw my dad heading toward the door, and there was a little stand with a bowl that had keys in it. He reached in and grabbed some keys. And I said, can I come? Can I come? I remember it's like it was yesterday. He said, sure, come on. So I thought, we're going for ice cream. I don't know why, but, you know, that's all I need to go. It had to be ice cream. So we headed down this, you know, the road, and we came up to this white building. Well, a white building back in those days, they were all ice cream. Every ice cream shop was white back then, right? And the people inside wore white clothes, too. So it's a white building, and there are people with white clothes, and I just knew that I was getting ice cream all up until they got this shot out there, and they gave me that smallpox vaccination. And I went ballistic. I don't know what the words I said, but it was cussing for a two-year-old. That's what I know. Pretty sure. I couldn't believe what was going on. I was so mad. I don't remember after. I remember going home. I remember anything. I just got to that point. I blanked out, I guess. I don't know what happened. But that's all I remember, just being mad. Some years later, I learned about smallpox and how deadly it was and how that my dad was working to save my life. I thought he was hurting me. I thought he was turning his back on me. I thought he allowed someone else to poke me in the arm with this needle that was that big, at least. Looked big. That's all I remember about that. But was my father being bad? Was he being unrighteous, unjust, unfair, angry? No, none of those things. Maybe slightly sneaky, because he didn't tell me, we're going for a shot. Well, he would have knocked me out first then, I'm assuming. Anyway, next slide, please. He says, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares, Romans 2:16. Now, I know I'm casting a pretty broad net here with all these different verses, but I really had to, I think, to get this to pull together for us. All this that they were talking about and their confusion about how God could do this, Paul said, this will all happen in Christ. There will be salvation, the cross, and there will be judgment, the flame, based upon the heart. That's what that picture is to show. This actually happens. All of this is going to happen in Christ. That Christ can do what could not be done. There was no other way but this way. That God has looked at the entire universe and everything and every corner and everyone and every possibility. And when it came right down to it, the only possibility of saving mankind was for him to die in our behalf. Wow. I know it's true because Jesus says, let this cup be taken from me, if it be possible. He didn't take it from him, which means it was impossible, which means there was no other way, period. But it was the way, because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. And no one comes to the Father except through him. John 14, verses 6 through 7 there, or actually 5 and 6. This will take place on that day. Next two verses. Some might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. Okay, so Paul's a little bit agitated here, as you can tell at the end. He said, well, why not? This question, if what I'm doing wrong, if my failures, if my weakness, if my falsehoods, if all that enhances God's truthfulness, why am I condemned as a sinner? They're kind of going back on themselves, a similar question. And Paul said, why don't you just go ahead and say what some people are saying, that we just are telling people to do evil that good may result. That's what some people say. In fact, when you lay out the argument for grace, you know what people respond to today? In fact, I can remember growing up in the church, being on the other side of this coin. When people talk about being saved by grace, oh, yeah, but, you know, but. That's not the whole story. And you're just encouraging people to live any way they want to and do what they want to, and it'll be okay, and it's not right. And we got to live right. We got to do right. We got to think right. We got to sing right. We got to walk right, talk right. You know what the songs, remember? How the old song went, going to walk right, talk right, pray right, think right. Not chew tobacco at all. And, you know, those sorts of things. No square dancing. There were some important things that we made sure were in proper places. But here's the deal. This idea of all this confusion and all this disjointedness, all this lack of making it and all this sinfulness and all this is going to be fixed how? through Christ, through the love of God, by the Spirit of the Lord, in the person of the Christ. That's how it happens. It is a mystery, by the way. In fact, Paul calls it, one of the things he says in the book of Romans is, I have this mystery. Look at Romans 6, chapter 16. This mystery, from the word mysterion, which means something that is clouded. He would say later, in Philippians later, now we, or 1 Corinthians 13, now we see as through what? A dark glass. You read that? And then we'll see what? Clearly. I want you to rest assured that if you're a little bit confused about how all this works, that's okay. All right? Because we do see things kind of darkly. And one day we'll see it fully. What we can know and trust is that God does not do things capriciously. That God doesn't do things unjustly. That God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That we can trust in, whether we fully understand what's happening or not. I can tell you in my life, and I know in your lives too, there's been things that's happened. You thought, man, this is not good. God, why would you let this happen? And then later on, you look back and say, you know, I think I see why that took place. And actually, it's not so bad. It's pretty good, right? All of us are that way. Turn to this next slide. I've got a couple more slides, maybe three, I think, altogether. I was trying to keep down to 10 slides. I couldn't do it. I really needed 20, but I compromised by putting two things on some slides to go down to 14. So that's the best I could possibly do under circumstances. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? Romans 19:9. Again, I'm stretching out on Paul's statements here. But here's kind of where they're coming from. Wait a minute. If this is God, on God, why does he still blame me? He can't blame me. He can't make me the way I am and then say that I don't really measure up in what I'm doing. He can't do that. You can't judge me. You know, people say, you can't judge me. The biggest thing now is no one can judge me but God. I saw a whole bunch of tattoos looking online, a bunch of tattoos. No one can judge me but God, right? And there's one comedian says, no one can judge you but God? That should really scare you a lot. I think that's probably true. But Paul is actually going back into Jeremiah 18, I think also Isaiah chapter 6, but it says, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. Now, when the potter is making the clay, does he discuss with the clay, so what do you want to be when I get through with you? Oh, not a bowl, you want to be a vase? Okay, we'll just do that. Oh, no, you want to be an ashtray? Okay. No, he doesn't talk to the clay and ask the clay what it wants. What does he do? He decides what the clay can be made into. Now, they do know that. There's certain clay made in certain things, and certain clay won't be in certain things. They know that going in, don't they? Not all clay is the same. So you're made for different things, some for noble purposes, some for ignoble purposes. You know, some be top shelf, some bottom shelf. Right? The point is, it is the potter who knows. And whatever the potter decides to do with that pot, even, do you know what some potters do after a pot is finished? They break it. You can't do that. Oh, but I can. Why? Because I'm the potter. As a pot, I don't understand how that works. That's okay. You're just the pot. Can we accept that? And we talked about this humbleness and gentleness this morning in class. It really comes down to that. Can we be humble enough to say, Lord, you're right. I am the pot. You are the potter. Whatever you make of me, whatever you want me to use me for, I will be the best at that I can be. He doesn't ask us to be anything in particular. He asks us to be what he's made us to be. And he's made us different for different things. That's all it really is. And some will accept what they are, and some will not accept what they are. Some will glorify God, some will blame God. Some will be useful, and some will be laid to the side. Right? Do you know even a cracked pot can be used? Evidence right here. Here I am. I've been cracked a lot of times. Still used. You know, I am still under treatment for clinical depression. I've been in what they call unipolar, battling for major depressiveness for the last 10 years. So bad At times, all I want to do is die. Now, that's not been lately. In the past, it's been about 5 years, hon. But it's really, even, well, I've gone through, you know, she knows. That's the point. You may have not even known that about me. You may not know that I see a psychiatrist every 6 months. So what? I am who God made me, and I do not intend to fail being used as I am. I will never get off this medication in my lifetime. I've tried it 3 times, and it was disastrous. And I've accepted, Lord, okay, just use me. And it's hard sometimes. But can he not use us all? It doesn't matter if I am. Maybe I shouldn't have even told you about that. It may, you know, oh, watch out for him, though. You know, he's crazy. You've already known I was a little bit crazy. That's not news. I can't be news to you. No, I'm doing pretty good, all in all. But it's a battle. It's a battle. But God is the one who's fighting this battle for me. Just like the verse you had in Chronicles. I don't have to fight this battle. I have to be faithful to God. God fights the battle, right? That's why I can do, I work with people dying all the time. I've been asked, how can you do that? Don't you realize that war is against your very spirit? And I say, no, it doesn't, because that's God's calling. And it strengthens my spirit. Does that make sense? I can wonder, well, God, why do this? Instead, well, God, now that you've done this, now you've allowed this, what do we do this? What do you want me to do with this? How do I work this? And God can do lots of things. Next slide, please. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That's in Romans 6:1. And Paul says, God forbid. How can we go on? Here's the thing. God gives us grace in our flaws, in our failures, in our weaknesses, in our misunderstandings. Not so that we can say, okay, this is me. Take me the way I am. You know, people say, you've got to take me the way I am. Yeah, but I don't have to keep you. If you can't change, right? We know that to be true, don't we? But here's the thing. I could say that about me, well, you know, about my situation. Well, God, I don't want to be this way. This is not who I want to be. He said, well, this is who you are. You can still change within that. You can still make a difference. You don't have to react the same way. You don't have to do the same things. You can be different because you can be made holy. And God can use you because grace is the power to overcome sin, not a license to continue in sin. That's the thing. That's why he's trying to get to them. They think, well, this grace is a license to sin. No, it's not. This grace is the power to be freed. Even though I am still a patient, I am free. I am not depressed. I'm probably one of the happier people that you've met. If you know me, I'm very optimistic. I love life. God is setting me free. But it's a daily process. It doesn't just happen today and everything is done. We walk in grace. We walk in truth. We walk in the light. He that walks in the light. 1 John 1:7, it tells us, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then his blood covers us from all of our sins and we will be in fellowship with one another. But we've got to be walking in the light. So that's the deal here. Yes, God is the basis of our salvation. Yes, God is one who cleanses us. God makes us whole. But then he expects us, now that we're whole, to do what? Sit back? No. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. You can go into the next slide while I get to this. He says this, that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. That's 8 and 9. Then he says this, for you were saved in Christ to do, or you were created in Christ to do the good works which God has prepared in advance for you to do. So I do good works so I can be saved? Nope. I get good enough so God can accept me? Nope. I fix myself so God won't have to? Nope. That's kind of like saying, if Gene says, well, I'll go see the orthopedic surgeon after my hip is healed. No, you go to him, right? First, the healing comes second, the rest of the healing. So what I'm saying is that God says, you are saved by grace, period. But now that you are saved, you are not saved so you can continue in your sin, in your death, in your dying, in your depression, in your whatever. You were saved so you can be raised up out of that. and live. Why would anybody want to turn back to a life that we ask God to free us from? Not a license to sin at all. And here is the point. If you have been daydreaming the whole time I've been up here, it's okay. As long as you get this last point, I want you to get the last point, make sure you take this home with you. God is faithful. And this is the absolute most important part of our whole faith story. I'm not saying it's not important that we have faith, but our faith is very, very, the importance of our faith is so much less than the importance of God's faithfulness. An example, I may have shared this with you or not, but my mother could not drive across a bridge without first coming to a complete stop, making sure there was no other cars for the anywhere you could see, and then she would roll across this bridge so slowly that we kids would say, "Can we get out and walk, and we'll meet you on the other side?" You know, it would drive us crazy, and she'd, "Shut up, I'm driving!" You know, she was scared. She had no faith in bridges at all. She had this little teeny tiny bit of faith, just enough she could actually get across there. Guess what happened? Did the bridge hold her or not, you think? It held her. Held us all. Why? Because the bridge was solid. The bridge was faithful. She had barely enough faith to get on, but she did have enough faith to get on there. And so it didn't matter if she had huge amounts of faith. I would have liked for her to have more faith. Maybe a 15 or 20 mile an hour faith instead of a 5 mile an hour would have been good. But you know what I'm saying. 40, 50 would have been better. Now my dad, on the other hand, he trusted bridges. Well, if it wasn't good, it wouldn't be there. So one day he and I were in his dump truck with 15 yards of gravel going across an old wooden bridge. And I said, "Dad, do you think we ought to stop and let me check that out first?" "No, that bridge is fine." Front wheels went down, crushed that bridge right down into he had a lot of faith in that bridge. But what was the problem? That bridge was not faithful. You getting the point here? I want you to know, as long as you have enough faith to keep turning back to Christ, Christ is more than enough faithful to save you. Don't give up because you've let him down. Don't give up because you're disappointed in self. Don't give up because you haven't always kept your commitments. Always turn back to Christ, because he will never leave us as orphans. Let's pray for this time. Our Holy Father in heaven, we don't understand it all. It is a mystery, and we don't really see the full thing about your foreknowledge and even things like predestination and our sin and our choice and all those things wrapped together, Father, that keeps theologians just working hard all the time for centuries now. But what we do know is that you are faithful. Help us, dear Lord, to be more faithful. Help us to trust in you in 2017. And through eternity. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with God. That's the end of the service today. How about that? You can beat the Baptist to the cafeteria.